Father's Day, you've probably heard of dad jokes. I don't know why they call them dad jokes, but they are jokes that are really corny, puns that make you groan. You know, like, what do you call a bear that has no teeth? Gummy bear. You know, you go, ugh. Why can't your hand be 12 inches long? Then it would be a foot. You got it. All right. A few years back, a couple that know of, both of them worked, and the lady got out of work, and she was she had to go grocery shopping. She came home. On her way home, she's really close to where their house is. There's a little rabbit that ran out, and she couldn't stop. She's a really tender-hearted person, and she hit the rabbit. And, oh, she was having a breakdown at that point. She got out. She looked at the rabbit, and he wasn't doing well. And she remembered that she was told that if you just spray this particular liquid on an injured animal, it would help. She couldn't remember what the liquid was, so she just – she had her groceries there. She grabbed this bottle, and she – Rob, you got a problem back there. And I'm supposed to keep a straight face in this. So anyway, she grabbed this bottle out of the grocery bag, and she sprayed the rabbit, and sure enough, he started to come to life. And he just kind of put his little paw up like this with a grin on his face, and she was just delighted that he had recovered. And so she drove to the house, and she starts unloading her groceries. Well, her husband comes soon, and he sees that rabbit in the road, and he's like amazed, and it doesn't move. It's just sitting there with his little paw up like this, like a little bit of a goofy grin. And he starts to tell her about it, and she goes, oh, and she starts to go through the whole story about how she didn't see it come out, and she hit the rabbit, and how bad she felt and everything. He says, yeah, but he's just sitting there with his little paw up in the air. And she says, well, I sprayed this liquid on it, and he came back to life. And he's like, well, what did you spray on him? She says, I don't know, it's in that bag over there in the van. And he went over, he pulled out the container, and it says, permanent wave for damaged hair. I'm not one to tell too many jokes, and you're probably glad for that. I can tell you about pizza, but that'd be a little cheesy, and that's the end of it. I usually can't remember jokes, but anyhow, those are dad jokes. I don't know why they call them dad jokes, but there, that's what they're called. So this morning I have a question for you. Who is our Father? Who is our Father? Jesus came to reveal him, right? We've looked at that in John chapter 1. He who is in the bosom of the Father has come and declared him. Took that which was mysterious and brought it into the open so that it was manifest for all to see. That was Jesus' mission, to declare the Father. Yes, he came to die upon the cross, but even that declared the Father, because the Father is the one who had the plan to have Jesus be the Redeemer. And so if we are to understand him as a Father, we also need to understand him as a shepherd. It's kind of like shepherding and fathering are intertwined. In fact, if a person, a man, is to be an under-shepherd of a local assembly, we call him a pastor or an under-shepherd, one of the qualifications for being an under-shepherd is that he is a good father, that he knows how to win the heart of his children and his wife, and he can't really effectively pastor if he does not know how to win the heart of his wife or his children. And it's kind of interesting that in Luke chapter 15, as Jesus reveals the Father, he uses both illustrations to show the heart of God. And so if you go with me to Luke chapter 15, And verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so that's the context that Jesus shares three stories here. And he says, verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Before we go further, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a privilege that we have to come before you, to come before your throne of grace and ask for any help in time of need. And certainly for myself, Father, I need your enablement this morning to be able to declare you, to be able to minister to heart needs. For indeed, Holy Spirit, only you can enable that. And so I ask that you would fill me with yourself, and that you would speak through me, that we would see God more clearly today. And by doing so, that we would respond in love and obedience. Obedience that is out of love. God, we ask that you would bless our nation with a spirit of repentance unto righteousness, the true righteousness. God, we pray for our president and vice president and their families. Pray for Senator Schumer and Representative Pelosi, folks that we know do not know you, and yet someday will stand before you, and it'll be so sad for them if they don't know you. And I pray that even in these moments today, wherever they might be, and whether it be in San Francisco or Washington, D.C. or New York, God, that they would be thinking about you, that you would stir their hearts about the reality of their need for forgiveness of sins. Though they may be part of institutionalized religion, God, I pray that they would have no confidence in that, and they would seek your face. God, we ask for our governor, and that you would save her and her family. And we ask your blessing upon our state, and that there would be a great move of your spirit in our midst. God, you've told us to pray for laborers, and we do ask, God, that you would send forth laborers into your fields, and that you would give us an open door, that we might speak the truth, and that we'd speak it by your enablement, and that we would see a great harvest in the coming days. Lord, we know it's your heart desire that none should perish, but all come to repentance, and that we would not just see them become born again, and that's it, but that they would become followers of you, that we would be busy about being disciple makers. And God, we pray for your provision for this assembly, and that the community that surrounds us here would know that Jesus dwells within these folks, and that there is something different here that they need. God, may your love flow through us to the folks around us, and that you give us divine appointments to share the gospel, share love, to do good works unto those that are around us. And God, we commit this time to you, thanking you for being our Father in heaven. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we read here just in a few moments ago about the man who, having 100 sheep but lost one of them, would leave his sheep behind and he would pursue one. And when he found that one, he would be delighted. And he's, and by telling this story, Jesus is answering the criticism that he's receiving from the Pharisees and the scribes. Why? Because the Pharisees and the scribes basically wrote off the sinners as being so despicable and didn't want to be near them or with them in any way. They would be contaminated. And here Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the holiest that there is in company with them. Now in Corinthians, we're told that we are to not be part of the world. We're not to participate in the world system, in that we would buy into its values and that we would practice the world's values. But he says not altogether. In other words, you can't reach the world and not have any place in the world. If monasteries were not God's intention, you know, to try to be holy in some isolated place or to stay holed up in a building called a Baptist church either. But we are to go out to the world and yet not to be part of the world. And so Jesus here is laying the example. It's interesting. He didn't go to a brothel, and he didn't go to a bar, and he didn't go to certain places, but he did reach the people that went there. He was there. He loved them, and they knew he loved them. And it ought to be that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is such that his life is flowing through us, that folks that we have contact with know that they are accepted and loved by us regardless of their performance. Because that's how Jesus lived. So he goes after the one, and he says here, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then he makes the application here, telling about reality of what heaven is like. In verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And repentance is change your thinking. It's not feel bad about your sin. That very well would follow. But repentance is changing the thinking of a person. So their thinking changed and they turned back to God. And often that's accompanied by an emotional response for sure. But here, there's 99 just persons. They're thinking correctly. But heaven's rejoicing when one turns back to God. Now, what does that tell us about the heart of God? And see, this is what's really important this morning. What does that tell us about our Father? Tell me, anyone. What does it tell us about our Father? That's very true. And anything else? And? Amen. And? He does. And I want to say this, for those that are saved, and when we stray, he doesn't think anything less of desiring a relationship with us, even though he has saved us, given us his Spirit, provided all those things, he's still pursuing each and every one of us, even to know him more intimately. I think this is very significant to understand that God is in pursuit of all mankind, but he especially, because we have a relationship with him if we've been born again, he's in pursuit that we would know him intimately. That's not possible for others around us. And by us knowing him intimately would then provide a means of people being able to see that there's something there that they're missing.
If we're only living out this life out of duty, we present a very poor picture of the love of God. So he uses this picture of a shepherd. Shepherds pursue sheep. Shepherds are also tender. And you think about this in application. When I was back when my oldest child was about 12 years old, oh my, she got to that point where if she was arguing about everything. And my wife comes to me and says, it doesn't matter. I mean, this is math class. And there's only one right answer. And she says, if I say it's white, she says it's black. And I say it's black, she says it's white. It's like, you got to talk to her because she's obnoxious. And so we had a number of talks. But it was at that time in my development as a father and my children's growth, I said, Lord, I can outshout her and I can outthink her and I can command her to and oppress her in such a way to get her performance to be what I want it to be. But what about when she's 16 or 17 and she says, Dad, I've had enough and I'm out of here? It's like, God, how do I win her heart? How do I get it so that when she's an older teenager, we're friends and we're walking together? And one of the things, there were several things that God began to show me, but one of those things is the model of shepherd leadership. Because a shepherd pursues a relationship with the sheep. When you go to John chapter 10, and it describes the good shepherd, and he has examples there, two different sheepfolds, a large sheepfold and a small sheepfold, you'll notice that the shepherd, he leads the sheep, but it's relational because there's no tags on them. There's no bells, there's no color marketing, there's no brands. And in a big sheepfold where there's a number of sheep in there from different shepherds, he calls them by name and they follow him. Now the other sheep, when he's talking to them, they don't respond. They can have the same name, but they're not going to respond because they don't know that shepherd's voice. And how is it that those sheep that belong to him know his voice? Because out there in the pasture, he's talking to them. He's building a relationship with them. I read a book by Tim Keller, Shepherds Look at Psalm 23. And he's a shepherd in Australia. And he talked about the predators that would cause the sheep to be fearful. And he would hear them out his window sometime, and they start to bleeding. And he said, all I'd have to do is go out and walk in the midst of them and talk to them, and they'd all calm down. My voice did that. Because they were confident in who he was. And God declares himself to be a shepherd. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, right at the end, the last verse of that chapter, he says that, talking about salvation, we've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And so God is a shepherd, and he's pursuing the lost sheep, but he's also delighted with pursuing us, even though we wouldn't be declared lost at that point. But he's even pursuing us to know him more intimately. God's not satisfied that we know him as Redeemer at salvation, and that's it. He wants us to know him so that from there we can respond full of love and be in an obedient relationship with him. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Notice the tenderness there. Now, sometimes we think of God the Father as the heavy. You know, you step out of line, it's coming. I've got a friend that a number of years ago I led to the Lord, and his upbringing was, his grandfather was always talking to him, again, trying to get his performance such, but he would talk to him from the perspective of, you know what, son, you disobey God and God's going to strike you. One time he was even struck by lightning, and he just figured God got him for all the bad stuff that he was doing. And so for many, many years, even though his family, if you go back far enough, his family were serious, dedicated Christians. In fact, you go back to the 1800s, and his great-great-great-great-grandfather died in Burma, and his wife married his widow. She became a widow. She married Adoniram Judson, was the second wife of Adoniram Judson, who was the first Baptist missionary from America. He has this heritage, but it got lost. It got lost. None of his kids are saved. This fellow is saved now, but he's praying for them. And it's like, what happened? Well, God was in pursuit, but people began to look at God only from one facet. And when you only look at God's a just God, and which he is, and even in the New Testament, we're to have a fear of God. But that's not the primary motivation for us as New Testament believers. In fact, he tells us that perfect love casteth out all fear. That's fear of, you know, judgment to come. But we are, and he says that we're not to fear man, but he does tell us that we are to fear God. But it's a reverent fear that we would be confident, even though we would not be disrespectful, that we would be confident to come into his presence and that he would respond to us. And so God is a shepherd. He's gentle. He carries the lambs in his arms, carries them up close to his chest. It's been said that shepherds, when they had a wayward lamb, and you know, they'd take that rod and they'd whack them a little bit there on the backside, and yet that lamb just keeps going the same way and the same way, and it's like the shepherd, because he loved them, would break the leg of that little lamb so he couldn't walk. You think, how cruel. He would mend that leg, and then he would carry it over his shoulders. And you can imagine, it's going to be a little while, and everywhere he goes, and he's talking to the little lamb. He's talking, and he's building a relationship. And by the time that leg is mended and he puts that lamb down, guess where that little lamb wants to be? Where the shepherd is, not going off on his own. And anytime we see God bringing difficult things into our lives, it's not because we went beyond the point of his patience and he just said, I'm going to let him have it. Now, we've had earthly fathers that are that way, but that is not our heavenly father. Our heavenly father is tender. He's tender with the ewes that are with lamb. And it says here that he's tender in that he, as they're moving along, he doesn't go too fast. Because if they go too fast, they could lose their young that is within their womb. And so he's gentle. And he takes knowledge of that, and he carries the little lambs, and he's building a relationship. And that's what we are. We're little lambs. Because we find two places in the New Testament that it declares that the Spirit of God is within us, and he cries out to the Father, Abba. Now that's a terminology of affection, but it's also the terminology that a child would use. It's like saying daddy. I usually refer to my paternal parent as my father. But I used to call him daddy when I was little. And down south, it would not be anything unusual for them to refer to their father as daddy, even if you know, you're 50 years old and referring to your father. But up north, we tend to refer to our paternal parent as a father. And it seems a little bit more formal. But God tells us very clearly that His Spirit is inside of us as if we are a little child crying out to our Heavenly Father, Daddy, Daddy. And you know, a father and a mother often, if not always, know the difference between cries. There are cries where a child is hurt. And there's a cry when it's an emergency. And then there's a cry where you go, you're fine. Get up, dust yourself off. You just want some attention now. And so you're helping them to not be immature the rest of their life by doing that. And then there's other times that you're communicating love and comfort because they are in desperate need of that. But when we cry out to God, Daddy, He hears that cry. And so when we think about who is our Father, it's important to see that God is not just described here as a father, but He's described as a shepherd. And you see shepherds, and the shepherd would pursue after the sheep, and the shepherd would be excited when a sheep is found. And God makes it very clear that that is the attitude in heaven. God is excited when people change their thinking and turn back to God. And we ought to be cheering them on. So when we have a local assembly, there ought to be, if we're reaching the world, there ought to be people in all different stages. So there's people that are babies, and there are people that are mature. And there are people that are in between, and they're in the growth process, and they're not at that same beginning stage, but they're not quite over here yet. And we need to be tender and patient with all of them and recognize that each one of them is valuable, and God is in pursuit of each one of them. And we ought to be also. We ought to be in pursuit. I mean that appropriately. But in pursuit of a relationship with one another for the encouragement of knowing God. Because 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that all we need for life and godliness is through the knowledge of Him, the experiential knowledge of Him. So that's why it's so important to know who God is. And then that fact that you learn is to trust it. Trust it to be so. God, You said that this is who You are. Based upon that, I'm coming before You and asking. Or based upon that, I'm going to give You thanks. Based upon that, I'm trusting that You're going to provide. And that's all we need for life and godliness, because God will never break His promise. I mean, that even the fact that He's true is one of those things that you know about our Father in heaven. And He tells us in Matthew chapter 7, you know, if your children ask a fish or bread, you know, are you going to give them a stone? You give them a snake? You're not going to do that. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father? And so He's trying to help us understand we've got a Father in heaven that's on our side. You know, as you raise teenagers, one of the things I think is very important to say to them is, hey, when there's a conflict, and there's always going to be a conflict, you can't avoid it as a growing process. And I've said this to my sons in the past. I said, hey, we're on the same team. I'm for you. And kind of get them to wake up a little bit to realize that there's a war going on for their soul. And I'm cheering them on. I want to see them succeed. And sometimes that gets clouded, and we think that we're at war with one another. And the same thing within our local assembly, that can happen too. So there's three illustrations in this passage of Luke chapter 15. I'm going to skip the middle one, which talks about a woman that has lost a piece of silver. And she finds it and she's rejoicing and telling everybody. But then drop down here to a very familiar story called the prodigal son. And verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now, we think of riots when we think of people clamoring and throwing Molotov cocktails and turning over cars and things like this. Well, when he's talking about riotous living, it just means that it was immoral, without restraint, that he was just pursuing all of his sensual desires. Whatever that he was desiring, he pursued it. And he bought whatever it was and lived wherever it brought him pleasure. And verse 14 says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So here's this really sad situation where this young man he says to his dad, "Dad, I want what's coming to me. I want my stuff." And, when a father is close to the end of his life in Jewish culture, he would then pass on a blessing to his children. Usually the oldest, unless he had disqualified himself, would get a double portion because the oldest son was responsible for taking care of the parents in their old age. So he would get a double portion to provide for that provision for his parents. But the younger son, he wanted what he was going to get too. And he wanted it now. And so he got what he was supposed to get. Father gave it to him. And he went and he wasted it. He didn't invest it. He wasted it on sensual, selfish living. And eventually, this Jewish boy is with the pigs, which is quite a commentary. It's interesting that God would choose that means of describing how bad it got. He's in a foreign country, Jewish boy with swine. And he's looking at what the pigs are eating, and he says, "Man, I'd be eating that stuff too." I mean, he starts looking at refers to as husks, the stuff that you give to the pigs, and he's so hungry he's ready to eat that. And at that point, God, in pursuit of him, brings him to himself, brings him to the right thinking. In verse 17, it says that when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." That would be right. That would be a right thing for him to say, because he sinned not only before his dad, but also before God. And he wasn't worthy of being the father's son. So with that, thinking, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to be a servant, but it sure beats what I'm doing now," he arose, it says, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." So this boy is in a bad way. He doesn't have clothes, proper clothing. Who knows? It probably, I would guess, still smells like swine. And And, you know, it doesn't give all the details. And again, this is a story that he's making up, a parable. But the point is to communicate the father's response was, I have been looking for you. He sees him while he's a great far off. Now, why would he recognize him at a great distance? I don't know. We don't have the details here. Maybe it's the way he walked. Maybe he had a certain gait to him. Maybe it was his height. Maybe it, I don't know. But the point is the dad is looking. And he sees him. And his response is to have compassion on him. Now, he deserves everything that he got. He deserves to be miserable. He's reaping what he sowed. But the father's attitude is, I want to restore you. And that's what he's trying to communicate to these Pharisees and scribes, that the attitude of heaven is that I want to restore mankind. I'm in pursuit of the worst of sinners. And not declaring them to be the worst of sinners. Here's the worst of sinners declaring, I am the worst of sinners, because he came to himself. When you recognize that, when you recognize where you don't measure up, then you're ready to be rescued. And yet the father's attitude was to bring forth the best robe, and bring forth a ring, and bring forth shoes. We also see that it was not typical of a father in this Eastern, Middle Eastern culture to run. It was not dignified. And he throws out the dignity part and he runs to intercept him. Why? Because that's the heart of God. That's what he's trying to communicate. Jesus is trying to communicate. This is the heart of God for people. That he is in pursuit of them. And he falls on his neck and he kisses him. I don't know what he smells like. But he is delighted to have his son in his embrace. The son declares his sin and the father declares his love. And that still takes place today. We declare, I'm a sinner, and God declares his love. Now, story doesn't end there. Verse 23, and the father goes on, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the fatted calf is the one that was kept in the barn. He didn't get much exercise. And if he's exercising, if he's running around, the calf doesn't accumulate as much fat. And it changes the flavor of the meat. The meat's a little tougher. And, you know, when you have it marbled with the fat throughout that, oh, it tastes so much better. And so this is something that's special. They've set this one aside. This is for a special occasion. And he's saying, the fatted one. Now, he doesn't say what it was set aside for, but the one that was set aside for a special occasion, they said, take that calf. We are rejoicing. My son has returned. He was lost, but he is now found. Verse 25, it's too bad that the older brother didn't have the same attitude. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You know, what's going on? And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father which hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Notice the father's response. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father's in pursuit even of the older son, is he not? So here's the eldest son, And he's outside, and you can see his arms are crossed, and he is just so mad. And yet Dad, the character of Dad, is that he's in pursuit of both of them. Not only the one that was wayward and lost all his inheritance, but he wants his other son to be in right relationship. And it says here, so the father comes out and entreated him. In other words, he doesn't command him. He invites him to come. In verse 29, it says, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid," meaning a goat, "that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," notice he doesn't say my brother, "thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living, all that you gave him, with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or appropriate that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." That's the attitude of God. God is excited whether you are lost and come to know Jesus, or whether you've been wayward as a born-again believer and you turn back to God, there is rejoicing in heaven. That's the heart of God. And we ought to be with that same attitude in pursuit of others too. But all of this, though that's the instruction here, but all of this tells us about God's heart. Because what makes you confident that you would turn to him and be accepted? It's what he's revealed about himself. Now, it's kind of interesting here. This kind of harkens back to last week where we talked about a critical spirit. Because notice, both sons had the same problem. The first son, he was covetous. He was more interested in stuff than he was focused on the relationship with his father. When he had no more stuff and he came to his senses, he was confident to go back because of the character of his father. The older son, unfortunately, when we leave this story here, he's still perturbed. And he is more interested in stuff than he is in the relationship with his father. Because he's saying, when did I ever get a kid? When did I ever have a party? When did you give me any of this stuff? He's more interested in the stuff. Both of them have the same root problem. And you wouldn't think that the older one would have the same root problem. He didn't go live with harlots and he didn't spend his money that way. Yet the problem with the younger fellow was that he was more interested in stuff. And we find that the older son, he's more interested in stuff than the relationship with the father. Surface issues are different, but the same root problem. God is in pursuit of us. Heaven rejoices when we return to God. You know, today you may not be walking with Jesus like you have in the past. Or maybe it'll be next week or next month. There'll be an opportunity that the enemy takes and you listen to the lie and you go, "Oh, I know I'm wrong for this, but I feel so bad about it. I feel like I've got to just kind of dwell on how stupid I was and how bad the sin was so that I'll be motivated to be obedient next time that temptation comes, so that I'll be true." But we don't find in Scripture that that's the formula for being obedient. Because God is in open arms. We can be, even though we have blown it, even though we deliberately disobeyed. And I'm not giving justification here for sin, but I'm saying that when we sin, the arms of the Father are open. He is ready to bring us back to himself immediately. We don't have to spend a week just kind of being feeling like we were just so dumb. I can't even pray. That was so bad. I just have to feel so bad. I refer to that as Baptist penance. You know, do your penance so that, you know, now I feel like I can come before God. If I read my Bible long enough or just feel bad long enough, he'll see and I feel like I can kind of crawl back into his presence. That's not true. We can come immediately back into his presence. God's arms are open. He loves us. If you don't understand that, then you're going to end up focusing on performance to try to be close to him, that somehow earn something from him. When we trust him for who he is, we're motivated to love him and obey him. And I want to close with two short stories. God is in pursuit of people. Yesterday, a fellow by the name of Spike came to pick up some wood from me. And Spike is about this tall. And he got picked on growing up. And so he's got a good dose of little man's disease. And if you don't know what that means, it means that you're ready to, you know, take on the big guy. And doesn't matter, you know, you're going to prove that you're just as big on the inside as anybody else is. Well, he told me story after story, and I've had relationship with him for a while now, but he told me story after story, especially from his younger days where he should have died. And this guy has no use for organized religion, no use for it. And yet he made this comment. He said, yeah, I should have died. Well, somebody's looking out for me. And I said, Spike, we need to get together and talk a little bit. And he says, that sounds good. God's in pursuit of him. God is in pursuit of him. Now, Spike's doing his own thing. And he might be admirable to us in that he's independent and strong and all the rest of that stuff. But that's not impressive to God. God's pursuing the person. And it doesn't matter how strong we might look on the outside or how fierce. You know, even those guys that wear leather and ride motorcycles, there's a tender spot in there for the things that are eternal because God's in pursuit of them. When I was in New York for a few years, I delivered mail part-time. And I use this story because of the passage that you read this morning, Mike. I came back from delivering mail. The substitute postmaster was there. His name was Ed. And Ed was looking for something. I said, Ed, what you looking for? And I got the stuff that to put back in the rack there. And he says, oh, I lost one of the little numbers. This was a very old canceling machine that they had, and the post office has changed their policy since then, and everything, like all the letters that you have, they go to a big central processing plant. Used to be the local post office would send them through the little machine, and then they could take the ones that went to like the Stratton or Eustace, they put it right into the boxes or put it for the guy that's a rural carrier. But now, like for where we are, I don't know for you guys, maybe it's Bangor for here, but for us, everything goes to Portland. If I have a letter in my town going to somebody in my town, it goes all the way to Portland, process, come all the way back. So anyways, he's stamping, going to put all these letters through and put the date on them. Well, one of those little numbers is spring-loaded there. It popped out, and there's no replacement stuff. You either bribe or steal something from another post office to fix your machine, or your machine doesn't work anymore. So he's got to find this. And I said to him, hey, Ed, when I can't find stuff, I pray. And it's based upon that passage in Proverbs chapter 3. If we acknowledge him in all our ways, he'll direct our path. And I've done that over and over again so that I was confident. It was kind of like the the lion and the bear with with David when he went to Goliath. So I was confident because I've seen God answer over and over again stuff I couldn't find. And if I stop and I make sure that there's nothing between me and God, that as I pray, he leads me to those things. So he says, well, I'm not very religious. I said, okay, when are you leaving? He says, well, I'm not leaving until I find it. I said, okay. So I finish up my stuff and I says, well, Ed, would you like me to bring you supper tonight? And he says, no, but if it takes me till 9 o'clock, I'm going to find it. I says, Ed, why don't you just let me pray for you? He says, okay, reluctantly. And so I prayed, acknowledged God, asked him to direct our eyes to find it. I said, so where did you lose it? He says, well, right around here. And I said, okay, well, you look right over there, and I'll look. And I get down on my hands and knees. I'm just asking God to lead me. And I go over to the vent that's all closed up because it used to be, you know, like a coal fire furnace kind of thing, and it's got the grate and that stuff. Well, it's closed over. It's got the little grid, and there's something there. And amongst the fuzzies, I said, Ed, is this it? And he goes, oh, I just got shivers all over. And I says, well, you know, here it is. You know, it wasn't anything special in the sense I didn't feel anything special. But that was the reality of God, because God was in pursuit of him. And it may be a little thing that you do, or it may be a big thing you do, but God is in pursuit of people. And I could go on and tell some other stories about things that God allowed me to be part of that I didn't know what was going on, but he was in pursuit. And there's other things I have no clue. I was a little bit of a part of it, and I don't know. I don't know if Ed's saved today, but when I think of him, I pray for that. I don't even know if he's still alive. I just pray that God, because I know that God was in pursuit of him. And not only the unbelievers, but God's in pursuit of his children to know him intimately. And you and I, to really enjoy a love relationship with our Heavenly Father, we've got to know his character. If you don't realize that this is his attitude towards you as an individual, regardless of your performance, it's because he's chosen to love us, then you're going to hesitate. And you're not going to be effective in the advancement of his kingdom. Maybe you're just thinking, well, I want the, you know, our church to expand and reach the community and all this stuff. But God's saying, you need to know me, because all that I'm doing to reach out and know those others is to have a relationship with them. I want it, not only I want to, but it's my way to have a relationship with you. And that relationship then communicate to the world that they need a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You got to know that's the attitude. Our Heavenly Father really, really loves every one of us individually. You are special. Very special. He said, you're my son. Now, ladies, you might say, well, can he call me his daughter? Yeah, yes, yes. But when he says you're his son, it means you have right of inheritance. You're not less. You're not less. You, too, have the role of son. Sonship. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask that you would stir our hearts. Show us, Lord, where we may have unbelief about these facts about you. God, help us to cast down the wrong thoughts, the lies from the enemy, and embrace the truth that you would be free to transform us into the image of your Son. God, we praise you that you are indeed in pursuit of us as well as all mankind. We praise you for the scripture verse that you gave us in Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God, I am so encouraged that it's not just a few that you care about, but it's all mankind. And God, I'm so encouraged that you want to use us. In fact, that you have chosen not to use the angels to share the gospel, but you declared that that's our privilege to share that. And what joy it is to share the good news, even as we sang earlier today. Lord, may it be that the knowledge of you would continue and expand and deepen in each of our hearts. We pray this for your praise. Amen.